Thank you, team. Got some visitors today. Some maybe because your churches are still closed down wherever you were. Some because Titus is going to be baptized here in a little bit. So I've got a brother and a sister-in-law and some nieces and nephews bouncing around here because Titus Harkleroad will be baptized here at the close. It's good to have you here. Dan lost his dad 11 days ago, and we decided he's the only one in our family, seven siblings, that doesn't have gray hair. And I was thinking about that, and he's the only one that didn't have Dan for a brother. He's one of my best friends in the world, so I can say that. He knows I love him. But also, where's Randy and Julie Paddock? There they are. Julie Paddock, Randy and Julie, she lost her dad this past week as well, and they came in for the visitation and memorial time, so lots of grief, and so we hurt with you and for you. It's fresh, it's raw. We're going to be in Matthew 12 again today. I want to give you some fun facts first. I did a little checking. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. There are 783,137 words in the King James Bible, because if you go to a different translation, it might have a few plus or minus from that. And there are the words of Jesus, the ones in red, are 31,426. So just some fun facts. But I got to thinking about that one that's a little over 750,000 words there. And then I Googled around and I tried to find out how many words on average does the average person read per minute. And the average person per minute reads 300 words per minute. So I did some more math, and that would take a little over 45 hours to read all the Bible. That doesn't sound nearly as intimidating as it might first seem. Now, if you throw in some extra minutes for conviction and confession, you might have 60 hours. Depending on your attitude, it might be 80 hours. But I got to thinking about that. If you narrow that down, that's about 7 minutes. I think I figured out 7 minutes a day. That's not much. So let me just pause and say, I really want to encourage you to invest in reading the Bible. It's worth it. It's worth the time. So if you've ever said, I just don't have time, or I read too slow, those kind of things, let me encourage you. It's only 7 minutes a day. You can do it. 45 hours out of your year, that's not much. So let me encourage you. I know some of our youth group reads through the Bible in a year. I'm just going to brag on one of them. Sorry, Seth, I didn't ask permission. I know Seth Martin reads through the Bible. He read through the Bible in a year, or he's getting close. So I'm just, and a lot of you have, and a lot of you do, and a lot of you just keep rereading it. I'm proud of you. So I developed all that because today we're talking about our words. Our words. It just, when I was studying this passage, this idea of our words came to the surface, and there's some different notions here in the scripture in this passage in Matthew 12 that I'll be reading, but our words are important. And so I also Googled this. How many words does the average person use in a day? And the average person speaks about 20,000 words a day. And I won't tell you that sometimes they would suggest that women speak more than men, because that would get you in trouble, and I want to be careful with my words, so I'm not going to say that. Your words will get you in trouble. The words is what got a lot of people in trouble, namely the religious crowd, the Pharisees. They were in a lot of trouble because of their words that they used against Christ. And as we unpack this passage, we're going to find out it was really their heart that was venomous towards Christ. They did not like him. They rejected him for maybe a few different reasons, depending where they were in the pecking order. But their words got them in trouble. We've seen it as we're only in Matthew 12, and it seems like every chapter there's been this opposition against Christ. He was rejected. And so we're going to look at this again, and we're going to see that again and realize this is kind of a turning point. When we move forward from here In the future chapters, we're going to realize this passage is kind of a turning point. So let me read with you Matthew 12, 22 through 37. Then one who brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let me pray with you. Father, that's a scary set of verses there. Scary set of a passage here in these red letters that we read. I pray that the words of our heart and the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Lord, when we don't understand things, when I don't understand things, Lord, let me know to keep quiet. I do not want to overstep my bounds. I want to speak as the oracles of God. And I pray that today you give us listening ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. As we look into this passage a little bit more, that we would just have a deeper understanding of what you're communicating to us. And I thank you for that love that you decided to show upon us by communicating to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it strange that this time the crowd had it right. Usually the crowd is wrong. Usually, you know, the verse that says, "Broad is the way to destruction, and narrow is the way to life. Few there be that find it." Okay, so usually the crowd has it wrong. This time, they paused. They said, "Could this be the Son of David? Could this be prophecy in the fulfilling? Could this be the one we were waiting on?" And the Pharisees were appalled. So the multitudes were amazed, and the Pharisees were appalled. So this time, the religious crowd got it wrong. Here's what scares me. God, help us when the church has it wrong. I think we need to be very careful, because it's easy to look back at the Pharisees, and we see that snapshot that they were wrong. We read it, we hear it. Jesus calls them names here in a minute. Matter of fact, they said he's from Beelzebub, prince of demons. He was the leader of the demons, but he says, "You vipers." Why did he say that? Because the Satan was the serpent in the garden. He's basically saying, "You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He is linking them to the unbelieving demons himself and all that. They attacked him constantly. as the religious crowd. You say, man, we don't do that. I'm glad we don't do that. But let me just think with you for a minute. How do we as a church, how can we as a church get it wrong? We get it wrong when we misrepresent the scriptures. The scariest thing in my life is to have to get up here and make sure that I have the best understanding I can of what I'm going to tell you and explain to you, because I am so fearful that if I get this wrong, God will deal with me harshly. He says that. Be not many masters, knowing that the greater condemnation of those. I don't want to get it wrong. And I don't want any of us to get it wrong. We're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we cannot misuse the scriptures. We can't water them down to say what we want them to say. This is our everything. So, on top of that, we can't give a pass to sin. If God calls it sin, we can't give it a pass, and we can't approve of it. We can never say, that's okay. That's how the church gets it wrong sometimes. We shouldn't talk too much, and we shouldn't be silent when we should be talking. When we need to represent, guard, protect, then we need to speak up. But we shouldn't talk too much, because Proverbs 10:19 says, with a multitude of words, there is sin. So these words, these comments, are scary things. I believe the Pharisees at first didn't understand. I really believe that. I really believe when Jesus showed up, they didn't understand. They probably sat there in wonderment, like, what in the world is going on? And then the more they realized what was going on, then the more they started to realize, this is interfering with everything we've ever stood for. This is not what we expected. So I think they went from lack of understanding to maybe a little bit of frustration. And finally, there was a willful denial. That's where they went. I believe they trafficked there. Matter of fact, Jude verse 10 says that people who do not understand are quick to talk and blaspheme. So let me just encourage us as a group, as a family, if we don't understand something, especially something spiritually, let us learn what James says, James 2:9, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So if we don't understand, oh, guard your soul. Be slow to speak. I think about Mary. And when these things came to Mary, and she got the announcement that she's going to bear the Christ child, I don't think she spoke too much. But there's a word that came up a few times, and it was this. She pondered these things in her heart. And I think that was the safest place to be. And when we don't understand something, let us ponder it in our heart. Let us take it to the Lord and say, I don't understand it. But don't take the risk of speaking so quickly that we find ourselves in trouble with the Almighty. Matthew 12:25. I found this house in Wingate a long time ago. And it was kind of upside down. I don't know if, like, the husband was like, let's put it over here. And she was like, put it over there. And then they fumbled it. I don't know. But I thought, I'll take a picture of that. And someday that'll be a good illustration. Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. He went from large to small in that. He went with kingdom, city, house. Or kingdom, city, home, however you want to word that. And he went from large to small. This principle is God-given. Unity is a God-given principle. There's a verse, and it's where we get our idea of rope groups. Pastor Joe came up with this verse and helped us establish the word for rope groups. We had tug of war one men's night. But is two, in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, and a three-cord strand is not easily broken. There's some real strength and synergy and value that we get when we're in unity and we're working together. It's a God-given principle. But Satan knows that division destroys. He knows, and we're his enemy. People are his enemy. So Satan knows that division destroys. So what he does is he's constantly working on how to divide. So my question is, what are we so willing to divide over? I think about our country right now, and I think everybody in here is going to be like, yep, that's for sure. Our country right now is in a major mess. It's division. It has Satan's fingerprints all over it. We can't make up our mind about anything. We can't make up our mind whether we should have cops or not. We can't make up our mind about race. If you are prejudiced, lay it down because it's sin. In James 2:9, it says, if you're a respecter of persons, you commit sin. It doesn't say you're in danger of sinning. You commit sin. If there's prejudice in your soul, beg God to help you weed it out. But our country is divided over racial issues. It's divided over government issues. It's divided over morality. It's divided over the COVID virus, whether or not to wear a mask. And people are judging one another. Should I wear it? You should be wearing a mask. You don't touch me. Get away from me. And other people are like, no, let it go. And it's amazing what's causing division. We see division in our churches. I'm thankful that we don't have it here. I'm thankful for the blessing that God's given us at this time. I feel like we're in unity and harmony. Usually, though, division in churches is not over doctrine. Usually it's over silly stuff, preferences, music, and schedules. Should we have Sunday school before or after? And people, all kinds of little silly thing, carpet, and people want to fuss over everything. I'm glad we're walking together. We see it in our homes. So we went from government to churches to homes. How do we see it in our homes? I don't think I need to tell you that. I think you could just be a primary source of what causes division in the home. A lot of times it's money, arguing over money. A lot of people say that money is the primary problem in marriage. I disagree. Money is the primary problem that exposes the heart, and the heart is what causes the problem in a marriage. The selfishness that says, I want to spend it on what I want to spend it on. And the other one says, I want to spend it on what I want to spend it on. And then there's arguing that starts. It's not the money that divides. It's the selfishness that says, I want it. Sometimes marriages or homes have trouble because of how to raise kids, a philosophy of how they'll function in the home. So there's all kinds of little foxes that spoil the vine. There's all kinds of just seems like minor things that'll erode away at the home. So whether it's governments, whether it's churches, whether it's the home, we need to think this way. We need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. John Sandusky told me that a long time ago. He says there's two kind of people, people that are part of the problem or part of the solution. And so when there is tension, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. So if there's a fight going on, an argument going on, if there's tension going on, there's pride in there somewhere. And then you need to lay it down on your part. You can't do anything about the other person. But if there's pride on your part, lay it down and walk humbly and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We need to guard our home through unity in the Spirit. But I do want us to have just a real moment. My bride and I have been married 40 years. Can you imagine? That's old. Today. And we haven't had too many arguments. And that's her fault. She's just really kind and sweet and... But we need to work as couples, as families, at unity in the home? What do you do when you have an impasse? Where do you go? Because the reality is, once in a while, you're going to have an impasse. You're going to have that moment where somebody doesn't want to show deference and they just want my way. What do you do? I want to show you a few verses. A while back, I used this a few times in some weddings, and it's very powerful. Matter of fact, it works for marriages. It works for any relationship. It works in churches. It would work in governments. It would work in international affairs. Let me tell you this before we read this. Verse 5 that's not on here says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." And I think I've mentioned this before, that that verse is usually where sermons pick up, and then they talk about the next few verses that explain Jesus. But it says, prior to that, it says, "Let this mind be in you which is Christ Jesus." So I want to go back and I want to read these with you. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now, I want you to process that. Matter of fact, if I was allowed to give you homework, I would. I'd have everybody in here memorize those verses. This will do more for your relationships than anything else you could imagine. It would do more for you than a year's worth of counseling. These verses, think about it. If nobody did anything through selfish ambition, so you lay down any of your selfish ambition and any of your conceited actions that says me first, your pride, and you said with lowliness of mind, notice it doesn't say lowliness of deed. It's lowliness of mind. That means you genuinely think the other person is more important than yourself. That is huge. Think about your marriage for a minute. Think about your future marriage for a minute. If you could just think for a moment, my spouse is more important than me, how would that change your home? Verse 4, "Let each of you," I memorized it in a different translation, it's hard, "do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So imagine that you have your interests in life, whatever that might be, hobbies, sports, ice cream, I don't know, whatever you dream up, you've got your interests in life. Can you imagine that as you're walking through life, it doesn't say that your interests don't matter anymore. That verse just says, can you imagine looking at the other person and saying, their interests matters to me? That's how we keep unity. That's how we keep unity in the home. That's how we keep Satan away. That's how we say, I am not going to let Satan divide this home because my spouse matters more than I do. That's how we say, I'm not going to let Satan divide this church. I'm going to show deference. That's how we say in this country, I'm going to quit clamoring and start praying for our country. I'm going to speak truth in love. I'm going to speak truth in love to my neighbor. Over and over and over again. Whatever it is, this principle brings unity. And it's a God-given principle. We need to show deference when possible. That means I will show that I prefer you over me. I prefer your desires over mine. Deference when possible. But it's not always possible, because sometimes it would cause us to have to choose between somebody and God. And when it comes to somebody else and God, you always have to choose God. You don't have a choice. This is where it talks about disciples. It says you have to love me more than you love father or mother, son or daughter. You have to love me supremely. And this is where it shows up. It's not just in word. It's not just like, I told you, God, I love you, but I'm going to compromise here a little bit. We can never compromise. We can never compromise the truth. Show deference whenever possible, because that is God's expression of kindness and love. But when it's not possible, it may cost you. You may lose a marriage over it. You may lose a relationship over it. It may hurt deeply over it, but you can never compromise, because that is another tool of Satan's to get us to compromise. So don't get the scales out of balance. Realize that our flesh is agreeing with Satan, and that's a dangerous place to be. We never want to agree with Satan. We always want to agree with God. We need to understand the seriousness of our words. Our words are a portrait of our heart. Our heart directs our speech. Our speech can be accusatory, hateful, complaining. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Remember that verse? It's just wrong. There's a wrongness in it. Our speech just needs to lay it down. Remember? Swift to hear, slow to speak. When I was at Baptist Bible, I managed the physical plant, the maintenance department, and we had a summer that was really, really hard. I mean, we had a lot of chores to get done in that short time between semesters, and we worked day and night. We worked really hard, and we got a lot done, and the president came down. There's 15 employees, and the president came down one day after school started, and whew, we pulled it off kind of thing. And he just came down to bless us. He said, I'm going to give you guys an extra day off. I'm going to take all of you and your spouses to dinner. We're going to have a big festive dinner together. But everybody gets a free day off, one more than that was even in their contract. And he brought donuts, and he blessed us and loved on us and had a million nice things to say. And he was just a real good cheerleader and team friendly. And one of the guys looked at him and said, when are you going to give us something that matters? Everybody in the room did about the same thing. Oh. And you know what it was? It was from somebody's heart. There was a bitterness. Was it a hard summer? Yes. Was it a frustrating summer? Yes. Could we have used more help? Yes. Could we have used more equipment? Yes. But then, it just spewed out. Donuts didn't taste the same. President wasn't smiling like he was when he first came in. The whole party changed. Guard our hearts, because that came from the heart, a heart of complaint. We need to guard our hearts. When we're frustrated, don't speak your mind. When we don't understand, Jude verse 10, don't blaspheme. Don't speak your mind. A fool speaks his whole mind. Our speech can cross the line. Thought I better spend a minute here, because he's talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I think when you get a verse so serious that tells us you'll never be forgiven, this time, this life, and the next, I think it's good to pause and say, well, let me make sure I understand what every word means. Blasphemy is slander, defamation, abusive speech, evil speech. So I started studying that verse out as it runs through the scriptures and comparing it to other things. And blasphemy is not just something that can be spoken against God or against Jesus the Son or against the Holy Spirit. In Jude 9, it actually says that Michael the archangel did not even speak a reviling accusation against the devil. And I looked that up in the original language, and it is the word blasphemy. Even Michael the archangel would not speak blasphemously against the devil. And I think for us, we sometimes think we have the right just to say what we want. And we have the right just to spew, and we don't have the right. We really got to guard our hearts. We got to guard our tongues. But we can't guard our tongues without guarding our hearts. Our hearts are an unruly evil. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. The testimony of the heart. The testimony of the heart declares what's in our heart, right? So whether it's a good or bad, as we got into those verses that he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he went into that, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And then in verse 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So in this treasure of our heart, what is that? What is a good treasure? Don't you think that's worth pausing and saying, we got to identify that? Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, because he's telling us what to think here, so I would think these are good deposits into the treasury. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Make those good deposits into the treasury of your heart. Everything else take captive. Every evil thought, every evil wrong thought, take it to the feet of Jesus as a captive and give it over to him. That is a good treasure. Well, what is the bad treasure of the heart? I got bad news. It's what you're born with. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. All of that stuff comes in the complete package of a brand new baby. Our daughter was due Friday, hadn't had it yet. Our daughter-in-law is due somewhere maybe the end of the month. And when those babies are born, those things will be in their heart already, seeds ready to be watered by society and the flesh and everything else that'll get water to it and fertilizer. And until they meet Jesus, things won't be new. Until they meet Jesus, just like any of us, until we meet Jesus, we need to be new creatures. New creatures. All things will become new. But that is the treasury in a heart that's not good. If you've never done business with God and you've never come to Christ for salvation, then these things still are dominant in your life. And that's what we got to lay down. Romans 7:18, Paul. This is a good passage because it sometimes I wrestle. Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. I am so frustrated, he says. He says, in my flesh. Let me see how he words this. Let me get it right. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you are born again, if you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that is good. But in this flesh, there is nothing good. The only good in me is the God in me. The only good in me is the God in me, and that is the treasure in my heart and in any believer's heart. And so let's make that treasure big. The things we store in our heart, the things we stockpile in our heart, let it be the Philippians 4:8 part. When we see the bad fruit in us, it should scare us. We're always in the sanctification process. Always in the sanctification process. And what happens is when you get saved, then the Holy Spirit of God keeps pushing buttons in your soul, and he says, that's got to go. He brings it to the top, and we're supposed to scrape it off like dross. And then it just keeps coming. You're like, where's all this stuff coming from? Is there a hole in the bottom of the container that it keeps getting fed in there? That's just how bad the flesh is. And it keeps coming, and we have to crucify the flesh daily because it keeps coming. Keeps coming. But we can't create a vacuum. We can't just scrape off the bad and think everything's going to be okay now. We have to replace it with the good. Philippians 4:8. Another good homework assignment. Memorize that one. So memorize Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and Philippians 4:8. Words make a difference for eternity. That's a scary thought. Words make a difference for eternity. He says in verse 36, Let me read it to you again. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of. They will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Isn't that scary? Every idle word. Can I explain what that means? That means your small talk. That means the things you don't even really think about. That means just like what's spilling out of you. We are responsible for those 20,000 words that we speak a day. And I thought about that. That's like over half. I did the math on that too. That's over half a billion words in our lifetime. And at my age, I've spent most of those. And I can't get those back. I've tried. They don't taste good. Over half a billion words in a lifetime, and you're responsible for every one of them. That's big. That's sobering. I will say this. When we take it to the cross and we confess it and we lay it at the feet of Jesus, then we're forgiven that. And he will not bring it up again. But if you want to take him to the grave with you, good luck with that. Because it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And our words, as we see here, he was angry with the Pharisees. You vipers, he says. I think about the Miranda rights. You know, the Miranda rights, they read you the Miranda rights, or they're supposed to, I think. Anybody been arrested? No, never mind. I think when they get arrested, they come along and they say, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be and will be used, or will be or can be used, I don't know how it goes because I hadn't been arrested yet, against you in the court of law. You have a right to an attorney. I think that's the second one. We have an attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous, who he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for the taking, if we will come to him. If you haven't come to him, then you will stand in front of Jesus without an attorney. You'll stand in front of the Lord on that dreadful day, because he says that by our words we'll be judged. So put it at the feet of Jesus, let the blood cover it, and you will not be ashamed in that day. I want to cover a couple things that are just observations from the text, because sometimes you just don't know how to weave them in, so once in a while I think, I just can't leave that out, but I don't know where to put it in. So I thought, I'm going to put it in at the end. I'm going to make sure we hear it. How's that? Here's some observations, and there's many, many, many more. But I thought the first one is demons can affect the physical. One of the first things in our passage was he healed this guy who was demon-possessed, who couldn't see and couldn't hear or couldn't speak. And so he jumped in and healed him, but he had physical anomalies because of demon possession. Sometimes demons can create a mess like that. It also says this in there, that this displays that Satan has a kingdom, that he has a kingdom. Colossians 1:13 is where Jesus says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption. So the nice thing is that we can be rescued from Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God. If you haven't done that, today's a really good day for that. Third thing I noticed that I wanted to make sure I didn't get done and not tell you about in verse 28, Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit. He really challenged them, and he said, you're welcome to inspect me. He had nothing to hide. You're welcome to inspect me, basically. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of heaven is upon you. And Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit over and over and over again. Fourth thing, we cannot be neutral. And I think that's an important passage for people that are right on the fence thinking, well, I'm just trying to manage both worlds. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There is A or B. There's no C. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutral. You don't get A, B, or C. You are either with Christ or against Christ. And I think that is really sobering also. You cannot be both. If you think, well, I can do this and I can be with Christ, then you've been deceived. And over again, he says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. You got to be all in. No third choice. Joshua 24:15, I think you know that verse. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So if I were to summarize all this before we go into our baptismal time, if I were to summarize this, words are a big deal, but we can't tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We cannot tame the tongue. We have to change the heart. So if you just work on your behavior, you'll repeat the cycle. We have to work on the heart. I need to purify my heart. And until I get my heart purified, I wouldn't add another thing on social media. And I'd keep your mouth closed. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. He's a gracious God. I want to talk just for a second. I read several commentaries about what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I read a lot of people that I really respect. I read Warren Wiersbe, who just recently went home to be with the Lord. I read John MacArthur. I read John Phillips. I read David Platt. And I read some others. People I really respect, and I would align myself with them. And it's interesting that a lot of these people did not land on the same page what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say this. The Holy Spirit gave us this, so I don't want to misrepresent that. And so I want to say this. If we are tempted to say anything against the Holy Spirit, then I'm just going to take him at his word, and there will be no forgiveness in this life or the next. One would say, oh, that could only have happened. One of my heroes said that could only have happened at the time of Jesus. Another hero of mine says, no, what that means, if you reject him for his call for salvation, then that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Others say that if you accredit anything he does to Satan, then that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And really, the context is, if we are crediting anything that the Holy Spirit did to Satan, that's very clear. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So do the others work? Well, it's very clear. If you reject the Holy Spirit of God, then there will be no more conviction. And you can't come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We are told that the Holy Spirit draws us and seals us and convicts us and convicts the world of sin. You do not want to make him mad. You do not want to put him off. Today's the day of salvation. If anything I said today is confusing, if it's uncertain, if you're like, I need to talk about that more, you can come to our small group. We'll talk about it. Let me pray with you. Father, some of these passages in the Gospels are heavier than I even remembered. But with every one, you talked about your goodness. And with every one, you give us hope. Every one, you draw us to truth. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be right. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit. I pray that we would lay down all of our selfish desires. So as we walk through this, let us align ourselves with Scripture. Let us align ourselves with your Spirit. Let us align ourselves in unity with one another. Show deference to one another. Love to one another. Lord, I pray that we'd then go forth and share your kingdom. I believe our time is short. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, got some music, I believe, and then we will...